of this world. This poem is not something that should be taken as being complacent or us overcompensating to, you know, you see sometimes Muslims are always kind of putting themselves out there telling people we're peaceful and that type of thing. It's not intended to be that. It's intended to be a statement that when there is ignorance, although it's not justified that people take these stands against us, it still becomes our responsibility to go out and advocate what Islam truly is without compromising our dignity and our principles. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. If sacrifice became a pen, what words would it write? Could its ink become electricity that illuminates dark nights? For that's what sacrifice means. It means when someone gives their comfort, their safety, and their life, and exchanges it for deadly dangers and plight, their fight becomes the only reason to live and die. So it bellows in the hearts of martyrs, yes, it digs deep into the heartstrings until their blood, their principles confess. But to sacrifice without fear, what must hearts possess? To give your life is the ultimate courage a human being can express, but giving your life alone doesn't mean ultimate success. Only to die for the truth is when souls truly progress. To stand against the tyrants and those who oppress, like the terrorist IDF who steal and dispossess, like the Saudi regime who to Muhammad and Islam they claim to profess, while they kill, fund terrorists and behead in excess, like the mainstream media of the world who mentally oppress, who spread lies and misinformation through all avenues of the press, like those who claim they uphold democracy and due process while they invade foreign nations and continuously aggress, who make the people of the world pawns in their game of chess. Yet there are people who still give everything to impress the West, Muslims who fear their own names, Islamic culture, and dress. But we must be like Sheikh Nimr, who would not prostrate to those who transgress. He stood up for what was right until the last moment was left. He stood up for the truth until his last moment of breath. Crying, Labbaik ya Hussein, was the heart in his chest. And yet, there are those who defame us. Terrorists, they name us. Extremists, they arraign us. And we're always justifying ourselves to the world, like world powers are unaware. They want people from us to be scared. It's part of the plan. Have you noticed that since the war on terror began, more terror has spread across the land? You think the world powers do not know real Muslims are truly peaceful? They say how much they hate terrorism and our military partners with Saudi Arabia. Is that not deceitful? They are starving children in Yemen while spreading propaganda in Syria. They are killing innocent people and imprisoning Sheikh Zakzaki in Nigeria. They imprisoned so many in Bahrain and targeted Sheikh Isa Qasim. Does this propaganda not sound the same as what they said about the grandson of Abu Qasim? And all the while they had the whole world confused, thinking Muslims are all terrorists. So they can't distinguish between real Muslims and Wahhabis or those helping the Zionists, who are the only people who actually use the name of Islam for destruction and violence. But this is what the West is an expert at. This is what they do. They confuse everyone to separate me from you and her from him, so they can accomplish their lusts and whims. And the Sheikh Nimr's death not make this clear. And does Sheikh Nimr's death not make this clear? His only crime was that he spoke out against the Saudi regime that spreads terrorism and fear. And isn't Sheikh Nimr a symbol of this very truth? So when they made his body and his head into two, where were the condemnations? Where was this nation that claims free speech and democracy, while they fund terrorist countries and rebels committing atrocities? It is our responsibility to wake people up to the true definition of liberty. We must have insight. We have to read the news, stay informed, open up the doors to our knowledge, to spread what is really going on at work, at school, at college, to tell people to connect the dots, to not be blinded or passive. just because they have a good job, a good house, a good life. That being human means we must care about our brothers and sisters when they are in strife. That there are people in this world who can't sleep a night without listening to the whistling of warplanes that will sing them lullabies of death. That there are babies with their veins protruding from their malnourished necks. And we can actually stop it. We must believe we can. We cannot be lazy or careless. We must stand. It doesn't take much. Invite your friends to dinner or lunch. Talk to them. Show them love. Show them that this world has fallen to alcohol and drugs. Humanity has overdosed on ignorance and lust. And until we all wake up to stand against this devilish construct, we will be stuck in war, violence, and terror. To be free, you can no longer be scared of me. You must stand for me, and I must stand for you, or the elite of this world will destroy everything good and true. So I end with what our Prophet would truly teach. Assalamu alaikum, and unto you be peace. Look up a man named Sheikh Nimr, who died for free speech. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فجر.
جزاك الله.
Please recite a loud salawat for Brother Hassan.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Just a few brief announcements before we begin with Samahat al-Sheikh. Number one is housekeeping. Please keep the bathrooms clean, and when you walk in for next time, inshallah, the shoes, try to keep them near the entrance. Number two, just a reminder, the Sheikh is going to be touching up on the concept of martyrdom and our responsibility towards Sheikh Nimr. And the final one is for Q&A. We will be holding a Q&A session afterwards. So if you want to ask a question, there's going to be a number that you can message. The area code is 586-533-4277. Once again, 586-533-4277. And without further ado, let us welcome Samahat al-Sheikh Usama Abdul Ghani with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Salawat, please. Again, inshallah, for Sheikh Nimr and all of the mu'mineen, mu'minat, and mustada'feen, if we can please recite Surah Fatiha preceded by Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq, we'd like to talk a little bit about what our responsibility is to Sheikh Nimr. What's our responsibility as those believers, mu'mineen and mu'minat, who are still alive? What is our duty to those who have fallen in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So inshallah, we'll remind ourselves of our duties. I'd like to make this a little bit comprehensive, so instead of talking about our normal concepts in the Basira lectures, I'd like to talk about two or three concepts, very briefly. One of them is about the importance of life in Islam. What do we feel about life? What do we feel about death? And then also, of course, we want to talk about martyrdom and martyrs. So four, inshallah. And I'll just address these each one, inshallah, briefly. One of the greatest sins that Saudi Arabia, and those who support Saudi Arabia, and we're not going to let them off the hook, the allies of Saudi Arabia, the masters of Saudi Arabia, they don't get let off the hook either. We tell the truth, we tell the truth about everybody. One of the greatest sins that has been committed by this terrible regime and her allies has been the destruction of the name of Islam, damaging the image of Islam. The military operations in Iraq and in Syria, alhamdulillah, they're coming to a close, but the damage that's been done, a lot of it goes a lot further than the lives that have been lost. Those innocent people in the world who are waiting for a savior, waiting for the Mahdi, but now have been taught that Islam is murder and killing and beheading, and the people deliberately screaming Allahu Akbar as they commit atrocities, this is something that we have a responsibility to change. So now, briefly, let's talk about these four concepts in such a way that hopefully we can understand it ourselves, and then if somebody asks us what we as believers feel about these things, we can also share what we believe. So one of them is the idea of what we believe very briefly about human beings. And as my dear brother said, he quoted the verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He has honored mankind. We believe, as Muslims, that we human beings are the greatest of Allah's creation. The greatest of Allah's creation. We're not worried about being replaced by artificial intelligence, although that's being promoted in a lot of the movies nowadays. We believe that we're the greatest of Allah's creation. The greatest of Allah's creation. We believe that to take the life of an innocent person, and I'm going to talk about Shahada and also the martyrs themselves, but taking the life of the innocent is a crime, is one of the worst sins that one can commit. I want you to contrast this with what you see in the West and what you see in the movies, in the media, where you see that murder is being normalized. You look at movies nowadays, you'll see that many mainstream movies, one of the concepts that's glorified or normalized at least is murder. For instance, how many movies are there, popular movies, that you can name where the main character is a hitman? Where now you watch people in movies laughing about torture, or sometimes the hero of the movie doing the torture himself. So that normalizes these things, normalizes violence. If you can see now in some of the modern movies, you'll see the main character in the movie hitting a woman, beating her savagely. And these things are normalized for society. So now, back to our concept. Because we as Muslims, we're not afraid of expressing what our true values are. Yes, we do have a concept in Islam called jihad. We do believe in defending ourselves. We don't want anybody to get the idea that Islam is a religion that's pacifist. That we don't defend ourselves. No. No. So the first verse, brothers and sisters, inshallah, it's also nice if we can look at these verses of Quran ourselves and then share them with other people. People want to know, what are we doing as believers to fight against what the enemy is doing and to hasten the reappearance of our master, which is the real solution for all of mankind's problems. So sir, brothers and sisters, if you can turn to Surah Ma'idah, Al-Ma'idah. So it should be Surah number 5. And verse number 32. Surah number 5, verse number 32. There's a verse of the Holy Quran that I'd like to share with us, and inshallah we'll get the barakah of reading this verse together. Sisters, have you found it? Anybody found it? Yes. Brothers, anybody found it? A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Man qatala nafsan bighayri nafsin. Whoever kills somebody who hasn't killed anybody, an innocent soul, slaughters somebody. What do we say in Islam? أَوْ فَسَادٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Or this person is causing corruption in the land. كَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا.
It's like this person has killed everybody. In Islam, we don't like the idea of murder. It's not normal for us. It's not a good thing. It's not funny for us. If we see that somebody's life has been taken, that for us is very serious. In Islam, yes, it's true. There is capital punishment in Islam for murder. We don't just have serial killers. We don't make a joke out of it, a movie out of it. The idea of somebody being a serial killer. No, in Islam, you'd be surprised. They had some people, this happened in the Islamic Republic and I was there. There was a guy who was like that. He had killed several people. He had raped different women. This person, the punishment was several times they executed him. He died before but the punishment, several times this guy had a death sentence. Sometimes you live through one death sentence. Like this guy, several times. So in Islam, we punish death with death. Death with death. We don't. And we believe that taking a life is a very serious crime. It's not easy. Now, that's a little bit about the concept of murder. The next concept is we Muslims, we view life differently than those in the West. We view death differently. Martyrdom and murders, we also view that differently. So a little bit about these subjects. We don't feel that it's morbid to talk about death, brothers and sisters. There's some people, don't talk about death. Let's just pretend we'll all be here for a long time. In Islam, you'll see, we don't talk about it in that way. We don't view martyrdom. When we talk about martyrdom in Islam, or becoming shaheed or shahada, we don't feel that those martyrs, they just lost their life, or their effort was wasted. We don't say that. Actually, you'll notice with us as believers, we congratulate the families of the martyrs. We tell them to hold their heads high. It's a very different approach to the West, but let's talk about that, inshallah. So first, a verse of the Holy Quran. How do we as Muslims view those of our brothers and sisters who have given their lives and have gone on in the way of Allah? This is Surah 3, verse 169. 3, 169. Inshallah, we'll see if anybody's found it. Sister's side or brother's side. 3, 169. Brothers, sisters, anybody found it? Yes? Okay. Another verse now about the idea of those who become martyred in the way of Allah. Is this something where they've lost their life? It's a waste. Their effort has been wasted. What does God tell us in the Quran? أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا. Don't consider those who were killed in the way of Allah as just being dead people. Rather, بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. We believe that these people are alive and they are provided for with by their Lord. So we right now, how do we view Shaheed Nimr? Sheikh Nimr, we view him as being alive. Now, how do we view martyrdom? As believers, we are all supposed to be itching, longing for martyrdom. We're supposed to be. The way that we are as believers, we're supposed to be longing to give our lives in the way of God. We're supposed to be longing to spend in the way of Allah. The believers, the mu'min, mu'mina, they're supposed to be longing to spend in the way of Allah. And they're also supposed to be longing that, inshallah, Allah gives tawfiq, they become shaheed. I remember sometimes, I would notice this in the Hawza, the brothers who were thinking about these concepts, sometimes they'd have the wrong concept. They'd pray for one another, inshallah, you'll be shaheed. One student would tell the other, and the other would say, inshallah, you first. But as Muslims, yes, it's true that we do. We're supposed to be longing for the idea of giving in the way of God. That's not supposed to be something that we're running away for. Now, it doesn't mean, though, that everybody who longs to give is accepted to be a martyr. That's not the way it works. It's not that everybody who wants to become a martyr gets to be a martyr. No, it's not like that. Back to the concept of death. We should also keep in mind, when it comes to death, that everybody's going to die. Back to death now, and then martyrdom, how that works. We do believe that everybody will go back to Allah one day. Right? The verse of the Quran, Surah 3, verse number 145, Allah says, وَمَا كَانَ لِنَفْسٍ أَن تَمُوتَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. One of them is that it's not possible for a soul to die except with the permission of Allah. The other verse, كُلُّ نَفْسٍ 3, 185. كل نفس ذائقة الموت. Everybody will taste death. So, as a believer, we believe that everybody, yes, eventually we're going to have to meet Allah, our Lord. That's natural, that's part of the cause. We're not going to be here forever. One day, inshallah, 200 years, 300 years, eventually, we've got to go and we've got to meet God. Now, we as Muslims are at peace with this reality. We're at peace with the idea that one day, yes, we're going to meet God. But what we say is, something that's definite, something that I can't fight, what better than to go meet God when God is pleased with us? We want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want Allah to be pleased with us. So, as believers, we say that since one day we will be 6 feet under, what better than to willingly choose a death that pleases God? Because you got to go anyway. When you go, you got to go, you go. Why not choose death in a way that's pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that death is martyrdom. So we believe that life is very precious. We believe that it doesn't make us morbid to talk about death. Reminding ourselves of death makes us actually want to use this opportunity that we have here on the earth even more to get more good deeds. So remembering death and remembering martyrdom makes us more latif. Right? Imagine a brother or a sister, a husband or a wife, a child, right, and their parents, and everybody thinks that we're not going to be together for a long time. Let's say you knew that you were terminally ill. You only have a short amount of time on the earth. How would you be with your siblings? How would you be with your family members? How much would you express your love, those things that you've kept in your hearts? How forgiving would you be as a believer if you knew you were going to face God? So remembering death isn't something that makes you morbid. Actually, it makes you latif. But what we say is give willingly. Something that's going to happen anyway, but give willingly. If somebody is like that, then God chooses martyrs. We don't believe that everybody, we learn from the verse of the Quran, you can't die without the permission of Allah. And this death, the death of being a martyr, is a special gift that Allah only gives to His special awliya. Why do we congratulate the families of the martyrs? This is a special gift. Let me read the hadith for you. This is from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah. He says, فَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي بِرٍّ بِرٍّ, that if you look at any good person, above that good person is another good person, somebody who's gotten more rewards, another bar, another great person. You look at anybody who has done a good deed or is a special person, you always see there's somebody else who's done more. He says, حَتَّى يُقْتَلَ الرَّجُلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, unless that person is given the honor by Allah to die in his way. That's the best way to go. Best way to go. So as Muslims, we believe life is very precious. We also know death is a reality. We're prepared for that. And we believe the best way to go is when Allah chooses and selects. And He only does that for His awliya. He lets you become a martyr. You see from our senior ulama, where they say that woe be on us if we don't die as a martyr. Woe be on us. The idea of just dying in the bed, dying after the end, 60 years, haven't done anything. Actually, no. From an Islamic point of view, we see that this is the way that we view martyrdom. Now, another question, the million-dollar question is this. What is the responsibility of the ahya? Those people who are still alive. What is our duty? Somebody else, Allah chose them, Allah honored them. What is our duty? What does Imam Mahdi want from those mu'mineen and mu'minat who are still alive? What's our duty? Brothers and sisters, this one, it reminded me about something that our dear brother said in his lecture, and then also the coming of the 12th Imam and our duty. We've all heard about the story of Karbala. And we know that Karbala, we hear that every place is Karbala, every day is Ashura, we hear these things. What's that test that you and I have to be ready for? Normally, the test for believers is not the test of being one of the qatilin, one of the people who murdered the imam of the time. That's normally not the test that we have. What is the test, which comes to our practical responsibility, the area that we might slip? Imam Hussein talks about other groups of people. The brother mentioned one of them in the groups of the Quran. There are some people we learn from that verse of the Quran, are qa'ideen, people who sit and don't do anything. They hear about Karbala, they love Imam Hussein, but when it comes to doing their responsibility, or now the Ahya, now, when it comes to doing my responsibility, I'm one of those people who sit, one, or naqithin, people who break their covenant. That's an area that we have to be careful about. What is my covenant? What is my duty? What is my responsibility to those who have gone in the way of Allah? Our duty, brothers and sisters, is to remember these individuals, to talk about their mission and their message, to make sure that their effort doesn't die with them, to have commemorations like this, where the shaheed is glorified, is remembered, people look up to this person. I want to tell you something that inshallah will be useful for us until the end, okay? Part of being the global resistance. There's a hadith from our Prophet where he tells us not to be afraid of the tests that come in the end of time. In the hadith, he says, "La takrahul fitnata fi akhir az-zaman." Don't hate the fitna and the test that are going to come in the end of time. Why? فَإِنَّهَا تُبِيرُ الْمُنَافِقِينَ. Those tests are going to destroy the munafiqeen, the hypocrites. Believers, no. Those tests that are coming, and coming our way, those are actually going to bring us closer to the Imam of the time. So now, one of those things, those experiences that we have to have as part of the resistance is this, that as believers, your duty is to remember your martyrs, to honor them, not to let their names be wasted. The test is this. Let's say you and I, right now, we were in Saudi Arabia. If we were there, would we be able to go to the masjid? Would we be afraid, or would we go to the masjid? Now we're going to honor him. We want to remember him. Now it's easy. We're doing mental reps now. We're preparing ourselves for our shuhada that are coming. Right? Our duty is to remember them. But would we be able at that time and that bloodthirsty duty to go to the masjid? Keep this in mind also, brothers and sisters, they don't kill everybody. We shouldn't think that. They'll come, they'll wipe everybody out. No, everybody doesn't die. We learn from the verse of Quran, you can't die except with Allah's permission. So everybody doesn't die. Now the thing is doing my responsibility, going to the masjid, remembering the shuhada, because that's my duty. So now, when we remember those who've fallen, those who've gone in the way of Allah, we also, the other thing that's very good for us to keep in mind is the idea of connecting the dots. It would be very easy for some of us, people like me, to only want to blame Saudi Arabia and say how bad they are. They're just so wicked, they're so evil, they're so inhuman, they're so backwards, they're so barbaric. But if you notice, both from the speech and the poetry, that our brothers mention the idea of the puppet master also. What's the relationship between the government in Saudi Arabia and Israel? What's the relationship between the current American administration and the future American administration? Mr. Trump is coming into power very shortly. What's the true relationship between these people and Saudi Arabia? When we hear about ISIS and Daesh, and what they're doing, the slaughter and the murder of those individuals, well, who benefits? Who's fighting the proxy war? Who's the puppet master? So as believers, we want to make it clear for other people, because we want to relieve them from tyranny. We believe that the real answer is going back to the wilaya of God, having the representative of God, Imam Mahdi, rule the individuals, but people have to recognize their own culpability and what's happening and their responsibilities in this regard. So, brothers and sisters, we want to make sure that we do all of that. We don't fall into those traps, and we are able to perform our responsibility. Jazakumullah khairan, all of you. Especially, we thank the son of Shaykh Nimba for coming and honoring us with his presence, all of you brothers and sisters. And now, if there's a Q&A, let's see what the plan is. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Okay. So what we'll do is, the brothers and sisters, those of you who need to leave, first of all, don't feel that you have to stay or anything like that. You can go ahead and leave, but we'll have a brief Q&A, inshallah. The first question was this, and I'm going to read it out. When some of our scholars in our communities refuse to partake in political activism for their own personal reasons. Let's say I'm living in a community, and some of the scholars, instead of leading by example, they're not taking an active role in political activism. Let's say sometimes the person, they have some excuses. Sometimes we say, no, actually, no. Sometimes the person is not doing this, and it's not in the way that Allah wants. What are steps that we as a community can take in order to carry out our duties? Sometimes we find it's difficult when we lack guidance from those who are in higher positions. So I think we've understood the question easily. We all see that sometimes we would like, obviously, that our ulama are leading us practically, that they are the ones who are on the forefront. But sometimes you're in a situation where the alim, and pray to God it's not me one day, hopefully it's not me right now that this question is being referred to, that for instance, Shaykh Osama is not doing his duty in this regard. What should we do? So, what we want to do is, when we introduce Islam to our children, brothers and sisters, from the very beginning, we introduce Islam to our children, we want to introduce Islam, true Islam, mainstream Islam, from the sources according to the path of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. One of those things that we teach our children from the very beginning, our duties now, is that we teach what Imam Ali taught us, that we are supposed to be a khasm and an enemy for the zalim, wherever they are, and we're supposed to be an aun or support or help for the madloom, wherever they are. So what we're doing, our responsibility now, is to educate ourselves and our children about the idea that Islam applies right now, and Islam stands against all oppression. Not only oppression that's overseas, but also oppression that's here, that's local. And this is a message of Ahlul Bayt, and it's something very balanced, and it's something that makes Islam attractive. If we paint the picture that Islam is a religion, well, I don't have any duties. There was a figure named Imam Hussein, I cry for him, but it doesn't have any relationship with me right now. That's actually not making Islam attractive. That's not helping the cause. Rather, when I explain that, no, every day is Ashura. Every place is Karbala. And we have a duty to stand. Then what happens is, part of it now, I've taught Islam and I'm practicing it. Then now, when it comes to political activism, one of the things that we can do also, not only for our ulama, but for other people who are afraid of the idea of being politically active, is to engage other people in conversation, from ulama to other people, and explain to them that our duty as Muslims is to stand up. And we're not calling anybody to do anything that's illegal or against their rights. But we say that you have a responsibility to live as a free person. And if oppression happens and you don't say anything about it, the hadith tell us this. A sakit, the person who's silent, akhwar radhi, is the brother of the person who's pleased. We haven't been taught that Islam is a religion where I don't have to say anything, or I can get away from it if I don't do anything. Rather, though, like they say, the chickens come home to roost. Chickens come home to roost. So we want to make sure that everybody, including our scholars, including the individuals in the community, know there's a responsibility, it's nothing illegal, stand as a free person, this brings the imam back, and that being silent is actually something which is unacceptable. So that's a brief answer for that. Are there any other questions, or is that the last one? What are the responsibilities regarding jihad for us? If we are literally to fight our enemy, who do we join and who do we fight? Where should we go and not? Who should go and not go? How long should they stay? When should they return home? All right. So these are some interesting questions, brothers and sisters. One of the things that we learn is that Because as Shia, alhamdulillah, we're not afraid of questions. We feel that Islam becomes more clear when we do ask these questions, when we do get it out there. What is it that our message is for the world right now?
Brothers and sisters, our responsibility when it comes to the jihad that's being waged overseas is the responsibility of the lady Zainab. We're supposed to tell other people the truth. What's really going on? There are a lot of people, as the brother said in the poetry, there are a lot of people, good people, who are confused. They have no idea what these struggles are. How come there can't just be peace in the Middle East? Why are the Palestinians just struggling against the Israelis? A lot of people don't understand. Why is this bombing happening in Yemen? Shias and Sunnis? There's a lot of people who are confused. What's my responsibility when it comes to the actual jihad that's being waged overseas? That responsibility is to share the truth, not to be afraid to speak up and to talk. That's actually what's needed and what the reward is. So the other parts of the question, okay, well, let's go overseas and wage jihad, alhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, relax. There's enough mujahideen over there. You don't have to, you know, sign up, line, you know, get weapons and training. No. Inshallah, make dua for shahada. Make dua for shahada. Inshallah, the 12th Imam comes soon. Inshallah, you get that opportunity. But your duty over here in these countries to live as a Muslim, to practice as a Muslim, to tell the truth, to make truth clear from falsehood. And of course, the idea of reminding yourself and your children that yes, inshallah, one day. I remember hearing a story from Imam Khomeini once, and this might sound a little brutal, but it's okay. Imam Khomeini, they were saying that he used to joke with his grandson. They said that he was going to like the battle front or something like that. Imam Khomeini would say, inshallah, when are you going to become shaheed? Maybe they'll take us to Syria, they're taking the families of Shuhada for ziyarah. He's like, inshallah, you'll become shaheed. So the idea of making this a culture in our families, right? Even from the time our children are young. Are we afraid of death even here? Are we afraid of death? No. Are we afraid of defending the truth? No. But we as believers, as followers of Ahlul Bayt, we do what our responsibility. Our responsibility is to live as Muslims, to practice, and also to share what is actually happening of the truth. That's it. That's it. Jazakumullah khairan. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We do have refreshments in the back for the brothers and sisters.